Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
If you have your Bibles, or your Bible app, let's turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and we are going to resume a series that we actually took a little break from throughout the summer months. We did a combined series morning and evening and throughout the summer, and then the first part of the fall, we spent 4 weeks in the 12th chapter of Hebrews during September, talking about running the race with endurance and stuff like that. And the book of Acts is a fairly lengthy book, and so we've broken it up a little bit. And today we're gonna jump back in, and so we're gonna pick things up in Acts chapter 14. And so while you're finding it, I'm wondering how many of you have ever had this experience of maybe living somewhere where a place where you once lived, maybe a town where you once worked. And then for whatever reason, you moved away, maybe got transferred or got posted to a new community. And then at some point in your life, you found yourself going back to that community. Maybe it's a place where you grew up as a kid. And going back to the house where you grew up. And you drive through the neighborhood and you want to see how big the trees have gotten. You want to see what the neighborhood looks like, if the school's still there. Have you ever had that kind of experience where you've gone back to revisit a place where you once lived? Well, my wife and I, we've had that opportunity over the years, and it's always kind of fun. We've pastored. This is the fourth community that we've pastored, and it's spanned around 40 years. And before that, as a kid, actually, I lived in probably almost 10 places. We moved on average as a kid like every 3 years, and it was just kind of bizarre some of the places where we moved around to. But it's interesting, Barb and I, we've had this opportunity to do this, go back to the towns where we lived, where we pastored. And the interesting thing is, as a pastor, and maybe you can appreciate this, no matter how long it's been, no matter how long it's been since you were in that place or that church where you once were, that place will always have a special place in your heart. And interesting, this past week, we had a friend of ours who came to visit for a day or a couple of days here in the valley. And just so happened, my friend Doug Clark helped co-pastor a little church plant in North Battleford, Saskatchewan, 40 years ago. We went to Bible school together. We lived across the hall from each other in Bible school. And then the Saskatchewan district took a risk, and they sent us out to plant this little church in North Battleford, Saskatchewan. And so he came this week for a little visit. And it was kind of fun just reminiscing and going down memory lane and just remembering those early days. And the reality is that even though 40 years have gone by, that little community is still in my heart. And it's just kind of the way it works. And so, you wonder how they're doing, how are they getting along, what are some things that we still need to be praying for. In fact, this summer, some of you probably heard about the in Saskatchewan, there was an oil spill, and some of the communities, their water plants were shut down because of pollution and stuff like that. And North Battleford was one of those. So anytime you hear that the town of where you once lived, it kind of triggers something, and you kind of wonder what's going on. Well, today, as we continue our study of the book of Acts, we're finding the Apostle Paul and his friend Barnabas. They were on the verge of completing their first missionary journey. And a lot has happened up until now in the book of Acts. And as they are nearing the end of their first missionary journey, we find them wanting to go back and revisit the churches they have planted. Just like kind of like what we like to do. We like to connect, and over the years, we've had a chance to go back and revisit some of the places where we've once lived. But before we get into it too far, let me just give you a little quick review of the book of Acts. First of all, I want to just say that it's a great story. The book of Acts is really it's just one grand story of the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which happened on the day of Pentecost. And as a result of that, it became the birth, and the early church was born. And then in the early chapters of the book of Acts, we find the early church advancing and going forward. But in that story, we also discover there was a lot of persecution. There was a lot of opposition. There was struggle. There was all kinds of adversity that the early church was dealing with. As a result of that, the church scattered, which was part of God's plan. Sometimes we can get too comfortable, and sometimes when we get uncomfortable, God causes us to move out. And we see this happening in the early church. And without going into all the details, another big highlight in the first number of chapters of the book of Acts is Acts chapter 9, where we have the dramatic conversion of Saul, who we're going to talk a little bit about today as he continued in his life. Saul was probably the first major terrorist of the church. And he was feared by so many. And yet we find him in Acts chapter 9 having this dramatic encounter with God. And he moves from being a terrorist to becoming a missionary and a church planter. How many know that God, when he puts his hand on someone, it doesn't matter what their past looks like, God can use them. And no matter what their history was, God gives us a new history. And Saul was a great example of this person who was feared by most, and yet God raised him up to become one of the greatest missionaries and church planters history has ever known. And so then, as things go on, we find the story of the gospel expanding, and Paul and some of his friends were very much a part of that expansion of the gospel to not just the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And so that's just a little quick summary of the book of Acts up until this point. And then in chapter 13, we find Paul and Barnabas. They were living in a place called Antioch, and maybe Tanner, if we could just pull up this map. Paul and Barnabas, and I'll just get the little pointer here, were living over here in this place called Antioch. Happened to be in Syria at the time. It still is. And they launch out. They get sent out from the church in Antioch. The Bible says they were set apart. There was fasting and prayer. And these two church planters were sent out. And we find them moving through to Cyprus, and then on up this way, and all the way around here, and we're picking the story up right in this, where there we are, Iconium, down to Lystra, and eventually Derbe. So they're nearing here in chapter 14, they're nearing the end of their first missionary journey. Chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 14, it talks about how a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Chapter 14 is a story of miracles and signs and wonders. They end up going to a place called Lystra, which you can see there on the map. And it was interesting that in Lystra, what happened was there was a man who had been crippled from birth, and there was this dramatic healing of this man to the point where he was jumping and praising God, and it was an incredible thing, so much so that the residents of the community, the city of Lystra, they kind of looked upon Paul and Barnabas as being like gods. And so they started coming out to worship them. Now you talk about something that might contribute to the building of your ego. Well, that would be one of the things. Like if people started coming and worshiping Pastor Johnny and Joel, that would be good for their ego. But Paul said, no way, we are not gods. We are ordinary men and we are ordinary people just like you. But in the process, there were some people that came along and started stirring up trouble, which was pretty common. Wherever Paul and his friends seemed to go, there was trouble. I don't know. The reality is trouble often follows the gospel. How many know what I'm talking about? Trouble, the gospel is typically opposed in different ways. And so what happened was here in Lystra, a bunch of people got together, and they decided, we got to get rid of this Paul, And so they took him out and they began to stone him, got him to the point where he looked like he was practically dead. They drug him out of the city. And that's where we pick things up here this morning. Look at verse 19. So if you have your Bibles, and we'll have the scriptures on the screen as well. It says, and then some Jews from Antioch, you notice on the map, there's actually two Antiochs. Forget it. there's actually two Antiochs. There was an Antioch up closer to where they were as well. And it says, some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and they dragged him outside of the city thinking that he was dead. I mean, so if he obviously was probably had a concussion, knocked out, bleeding, bloody, bruised, pummeled by rocks, his body's limp, they drag him out, leave him there. They thought he was dead. But after that, it says, some disciples gathered around him, and it says, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. In my notes here, I've just underlined that word, he got up. You know what? Sometimes, no matter what happens, if we've got any way to get up, we just got to get up, right? How many know what I'm saying? Like Paul, here's this guy. He could have just given up. He could have just said, I'm done. But no, we see Paul, his body's been beaten. He's beaten down. But instead of just giving up, it says he got up and went back into the city. And then they went to the next town, a place called Derbe. Not the Derby, but Derby. And then in verse 21, pick it up in verse 21, it says, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, saying that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So here's this story. Paul and Barnabas have hit all of these cities. They've gone to all these different communities, preached the gospel. Most of the time, wherever they went, there was a reception for the gospel. People came to know Jesus. Churches were being planted. A church was being planted in these communities as they went along, which is really, I think back even to this church here, Comox Pentecostal Church, there was a time in history when people came and they planted this congregation. And we today are beneficiaries of those early pioneers who came in and planted Comox Pentecostal Church, as well as other churches here in the valley. And so as Paul and Barnabas are nearing the end of this journey, in their heart, they decide that it's now time to go back and revisit the churches that they've just planted. They want to go back and see how things are going. They didn't have internet. They didn't have text messages where they could just text each other and say, how's it doing going over there in Derbe and Iconium and Antioch? How's it going? The only way they could really find out was occasionally maybe they would get a messenger who'd bring a letter, an update, or they'd go back and actually revisit. And so we find Paul and Barnabas making the decision to go back and revisit the churches that they had planted. And I want to just take a few minutes here right now and talk about why this was so important to Paul and Barnabas. Why was this so important that they go back and revisit? Why wasn't it enough just to live with the memories of the... Because, I mean, really, they had some tremendous revivals where they were. Along with great opposition, they had some tremendous blessing. Many people came to know Christ. Many miracles and signs and wonders. It was all good. So why did they want to go back? Why? Well, the first reason that I see that they wanted to go back, and I think there's some great takeaways for us today as a church and as God's people, as parents, as a family, was that the first reason was they valued discipleship. Look at verse 22. So as they begin heading back, they went back to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. What were they doing? It says they were strengthening and encouraging them, in verse 22, to remain true to the faith. And so here's all these people coming to Christ, and that was great. But Paul and Barnabas valued the making of disciples. They valued wanting to see people not only give their life to Jesus Christ, but they valued wanting them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of people make a decision to receive Christ, but then that's where it stops. Conversions are not intended to just be something that we count conversions. In reality, a greater metric, a better metric, is to count disciples. How many people are moving from receiving Christ to becoming an actual fully devoted follower of Jesus? And so we see Paul and Barnabas wanting to ensure that this happens, that people remain true to their faith. And he gives another reason why this is important. He says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's not exactly a great marketing technique. You know, like, come to Jesus and you're going to have a hard life. I mean, that typically is not exactly the way we want to promote something. But you know what? You give your life to Christ and life's going to get harder and harder and harder. But the reality is that Paul was a realist. He said, if you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are going to remain true to your faith, there are going to be hardships. He's saying, expect hardship. Paul and Barnabas knew this firsthand. You know what? Here in North America, we experienced hardships maybe in different ways. They experienced a lot of physical hardships. They experienced loneliness and deprivation and actually being beaten for their faith. In reality, they experienced a lot of opposition. We can experience that too. I've had people even recently come to me and say, Pastor Dave, would you pray for me because my family is opposing my public testimony, my public stance on being a follower of Christ. The reality is you're going to have opposition. You can expect plots against you. You can expect, if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus, you can expect that there are going to be people who will not like you. Now, there's another good marketing technique. Come to Christ because chances are there will be people who will not like you once you begin to follow Christ. You can expect mistreatment. You can expect that there are going to be people in the office who are going to gossip about you and maybe speak a little bit behind your back. Or, you know what I'm saying? There's going to be, those realities are going to come. Hardship is part of the normal Christian life, friends. And Paul and Barnabas, they wanted these believers in these various churches that they had planted to be mindful that this is not going to be an easy life. Someone said it's not always going to be chicken soup for the soul. There's going to be tough times that we're going to have to deal with. And I was thinking about it even this week, that this has to be one of the primary goals for us as a church today. The discipleship of the people that God brings into our midst. Your discipleship needs to be a priority to us. That's why it's important that we spend time in the Word of God together. Discipleship needs to be one of the primary goals of our reason for existence. Number one, to see people come to Christ, but not just count conversions. But secondly, to actually see people discipled and following Jesus. And there's going to be different ways that's going to happen. I love the idea of Pastor, you know, Pastor Johnny, I'm here off and on to, I see some of the stuff going on. And these young boys, these young men coming together on a Tuesday, it's not just to throw a ball around and, you know, do crazy things. But there's actually a strong component of actually wanting to see these young boys discipled and how they can become men, young men who follow Jesus Christ. And the future of our church is standing on some of those values. of seeing young people. That's why we need to keep investing in our next generation. That's why we need to keep reaching out to our children and our youth and saying when there's an opportunity, a need, let's step in and help disciple this next generation. And so discipleship can happen one-on-one. It can happen in youth groups. It can happen in small groups. We've got small group leaders in this place today. And I want to say we value your ministry because of your intentionality to teach the Bible and to discuss the Bible. There's a ladies group forming on a Tuesday afternoon. So they go from the ladies upstairs to a group of boys down below. And it's just great hearing these stories of people being discipled in their faith, gathering together, gathering like this on a Sunday morning. Tonight, we've got folks that can't be here in the morning, but they come Sunday night, and we'll get 60, 70 people on a Sunday night gathering together. And what's happening? They're being discipled. They're coming together so that they can learn how to become true and remain true to their faith. We can learn together how to build our life on what is unshakable. We talked about living the unshakable life here a couple of weeks ago. We can encourage one another to stay in the race and not give up. And so the coming together, the not forsaking the assembling of ourselves is such a vital part of being a follower of Christ. I was thinking about expand this whole idea that discipleship not just being the goal of a local church, but when I look around this room even this morning and I see Sunday night families coming, one of the primary goals that you need to have as a family and as a parent is the discipleship of your children. And so parents, let me encourage you, the greatest place, you can get 20 kids together on a Tuesday afternoon, but the most important place to disciple your children is in your own home. And so parents, we want to put that mantle on you as parents to disciple your kids and to teach them and train them up in the ways of God. That's your, and so as a church, and some maybe you're in a, kids are in a Christian school, wherever they, those are all kind of support systems. But it starts with you. You are the primary disciplers of your children. We need to cheer our parents on, folks. We need to give them all the resources that we possibly can to help them do a great job. And so my encouragement to you as parents is keep doing that important work. The other night I was looking after my three little grandsons here in the valley, and it was really cool as we were getting ready. My job was to put them to bed, And I said, so we're going to read a story tonight? And yeah, and the boy said, we want to read the Bible story book. The Bible, the story, I forget what it's called, but it's a Bible story book. And so we read about Noah and how Noah was a friend of God. And it was such an awesome bedtime conversation to talk about what it means to be a friend of God. And those are beautiful opportunities as parents, as grandparents, some of you are grandparents, to disciple your children. And so I see Paul and Barnabas as they're revisiting their churches. They're wanting to see, they want to make sure that these people are being discipled properly. And the challenge is to you and I as a church and as parents that we take this whole intentionality of discipleship make it a priority. Secondly, another reason we see Paul and Barnabas visiting these churches was the value that they placed upon leadership and protection. Look at verse 23. It says, and Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And so as Paul and Barnabas went back to these churches that they had planted, they gathered them together, and what they did was they appointed elders. What's interesting is that this is the first time that we see elders being appointed outside of Jerusalem. There were elders in Jerusalem, which was kind of like the mother church where it all began, the day of Pentecost, and then scattered out from there. But now we see elders and leadership being appointed in these various churches that have been planted. The reason being was that Paul and Barnabas wanted to make sure that these churches had a covering. That these churches were not just left on their own. It'd be like you as parents, you know, God. One of the reasons God gives kids parents is so they have a covering. Can you imagine your kids just being raised on their own? Can you imagine what that would be like? Some of your kids would probably like that idea once in a while, but the reality is you as a parent, God has placed you in a place to be a covering over your children. And because they need that leadership, they need that protection. And so we see here Paul and Barnabas appointing elders, leaders, for the spiritual covering and the protection of the church. And they took this decision seriously. There was fasting and prayer that was involved in this whole thing. It wasn't just like, oh, who wants to be an elder? Okay, so we'll just raise their hand. They took this role seriously. And so they were given the responsibility of taking charge, not being in control and being control freaks, but taking charge, giving oversight, in this case, in the absence of the apostles. You see, Paul and Barnabas, they wanted to know that everything that they had poured their lives into would prevail. It's one thing to start a church, but it's another thing to see it prevail. It's one of my heart's desires, even after being here in this community for 18 years, at some point in time, we'll find ourselves releasing this church to someone else and to others. We want to see Comox Pentecostal Church prevail and go forward. We want to see it well cared for and covered and protected. And that's why God, even here, we have leadership in place. We have pastors and leadership and our leadership council and people who function in that eldership capacity. People who are part of our deacon care ministry and our small group leaders, all intended to help not only disciple, but also to help provide some of the covering and the care that the church needs, the protection. I love, you get a little bit of a taste of the background behind Paul's heart. And if you have your notes, there's notes in your bulletin. Acts chapter 20, if you're taking notes, just write these verses down. Acts 20, 27 to 31, where Paul says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." He's speaking to the Ephesian church. This is another church that he planted on another journey, actually, because there will be another missionary journey coming up. And Paul, they appointed elders in Ephesus. And here we see Paul giving the reason why these elders were so important. He says, and this was his charge to the elders. And I want to say, if any of you are here this morning and you're in a leadership capacity, you're in an eldership role, you are leading a group of people here in this church, here's a charge for you today. He says, keep watch over, verse 28, Acts 20, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And some of you have different levels of oversight here in our church. He says, be shepherds of the church of God. When it comes to the church, this is not my church. This is not Johnny's church. This is not Calvin Farnell's church. This is not Joel's church. This is not Karen's church. This is the church of God. Are you with me? And we need to treat it in such a way that these are not people for any one of us to control, but to care as a shepherd cares for his sheep, for his church, the church of God. He says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is what's purchased us. And there's such tremendous value that's been placed upon the purchase of the church, the making it possible for the church of Jesus Christ to even exist, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, you'd better take care of it. Are you with me? You need to take this care and oversight seriously. And here's his reason why. Verse 29, Acts 20. He says, for I know that after I leave, Paul had this expectation. He said, savage wolves will come in among you. Well, that's a good marketing plan for the church, isn't it? Savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. He says, and so be on your guard. And remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, teaching them, discipling them, appointing elders, appointing leaders to care for that group. Because he said, there's a day coming when I'm not going to be here. And he says, I can guarantee there are going to be those who will come. There will be wolves that will come. The wolves will always attack the sheep. And in 40 years of ministry, the reality is I've seen some of those wolves in action. And it's not fun. Wolves can do a lot of damage. Wolves can divide a church. Wolves can bring destruction to a flock, can hurt a flock, can hurt people. And the challenge is that we must take the care and the discipling and the shepherding and the protection of the church seriously. Paul says, I warned you day and night with tears. He ached over the church. And I'm so thankful to God for the people here at CPC who actually help with the care. Because one of us can't cover everybody. But the reality is we can protect each other. We can help each other. We can stand together. We can, one of the greatest tactics that the enemy uses is to isolate people. And a wolf will always go after the one that's been isolated. Are you with me? The wolf will always go after the lone sheep, the lone ranger, the lone duck. That's just the way the enemy works. And if people become isolated, that's why it's so important that we be together, we be connected, that we not be isolated and alone. And so those are just a couple of reasons that I saw in this whole why they visited the churches was the value of discipleship, the value of leadership and protection. And we just apply that whole, those principles to where we are today and in our local church. Parents with your family, you are the parents, you are the primary, again, not only disciplers, but parents, you are the primary protectors of your children. And so I admonish you to take that job seriously, and because wolves will come in and try and wreak havoc in your family as well. So we'll leave it there. Let's close with a couple of more verses here. And after verse 24 of Acts, back to Acts 14, after going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they preached the word in Perga, so here they're making this journey back, they went down to Attalia, and from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. How many know what it's like to, when you've been away for a long time, to come home? It's something good about coming home, amen? Just good to come home. It says, and on arriving there, verse 27, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them. So they probably talked about people coming to Christ. They probably talked about being stoned a few times. They probably talked about some of the miracles that took place on this journey. And one of the most important ones here was how that an open door of faith had been opened to the Gentiles, and both Jews and non-Jews alike were coming to know Jesus Christ. And in verse 28, it says, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And so we see them coming home. This was a great time. Kind of reminds me a little bit of when we have missionaries come and visit here in the Comox Valley. We've had missionaries that have gone out from this church, like Paul and Barnabas had been sent out from Antioch. And there's something special about coming home. I'm thinking Calvin and Claire Farnell, I think they're here somewhere. Not sure, I can't see them. But them coming, going to Thailand, being sent out from this church, and then always the blessing of them coming home. Missionaries, even a word as we pray for our missionaries here as a church. They will always tell you how important it is for them to have sending churches. I remember Calvin used to say that to me, how important it was to have a sending church, churches that care for them, churches that cover them. I know we have some of our missions committee here this morning, churches that love and pray for them, churches that send cards to them, churches that encourage them through difficult times, churches that welcome them when they come home. And this is what Antioch meant to Paul and Barnabas. And it says, and they gathered the church together. And so here they are, all standing together, all together. And they're telling the stories. They're telling the stories. They're telling the acts of, not only the acts of Paul and Barnabas, but they're talking about the actions of the Holy Spirit and how he had worked. I want you to know that God is still at work today. He is still, the mission of the church is still happening. People are still being sent out. People are still being launched into, even right here in the Comox Valley, people are being launched into ministry, and we need to stand with those people and be part of what they're doing. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to maybe just invite Adrian, if you could just come to the keyboard. I want you to know this morning as we close that God is, as I just mentioned, that there's a work, his work is continuing. And the beautiful thing is that he's invited us to be part of it. One of the things we need to be really careful with is that we don't look at these stories in the book of Acts, for example, as just being stories from another day, another era. But they're really pictures and patterns for us to be encouraged by in our own lives. And so I want to ask you this morning, what has God set you apart for? Where is God leading you? Just as God led and set apart Paul and Barnabas to go out on this missionary journey, where is God leading you? What is, has he called you to do? Another question is, who are you coming alongside? Who are you discipling? Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's someone in the next generation. Maybe it's a teenager. Maybe it's a new believer. Maybe it's someone who's just joined your small group, and they're more than just someone to take up a seat. They're someone that really needs your care and discipleship. Who are you strengthening? Who are you encouraging? Who are the missionaries that we need to be praying for? Who are the people that God has given us responsibility for that we need to engage with? I didn't say this earlier, but I want to encourage you this morning to pray for your elders, pray for your leaders, pray for your pastors. I don't want to draw attention to ourselves per se, but so oftentimes we find ourselves in the front lines of discouragement. the front lines of maybe at times running on empty, times when it's like you're not sure if you can keep going, but sometimes it's because people have prayed for you that when you've been maybe beaten down in some way, that you can actually get up and go again like Paul did. Sometimes the stones are not actual physical rocks, but maybe the stones are criticism, or stones are just things that maybe come against you that maybe hurt or whatever. And the reality is it takes churches. One of my fears is I remember years ago I used to hear, and this primarily I believe came from an older generation who they were actually trained to pray every day for their leadership, to pray for their pastors. And I remember years ago I would hear it a lot more often where people would say, we're praying for you, pastor. I want to challenge the younger generation to pick up that mantle. One of the ones that has touched my life in many ways is people like Terry and Linda Roan. And I would get little emails, I still do from time to time, from Linda, who, not able to be here very often with us, but says, Terry and I, we pray for you every day. Folks, that means a lot. And so my encouragement as a younger generation coming up, that you would pick up that mantle and pray for our young leaders. Pray for our young workers like Johnny and Joel, and as they pick up this mantle, it's going to take all of us taking this role seriously. And so, who has God set you apart for? Who are we discipling? Who are we coming alongside? My encouragement is for you to pray for your leaders. If you're part of a small group, pray for your small group leader. You know, they carry you in their heart. They really do. They really do. And so we talked earlier. I don't want to miss the opportunity. There may be someone here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ. Well, the marketing technique is that if you follow Christ, it might get tough for you. You might have some hardships. But you know what? There's nothing better than to know that you are in a right relationship with God. And so as we close this morning, the most important decision, it starts with you saying, Jesus, I give my life to you. I give my life to you. I want to thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life for me. You bought me with your blood. And with your heads bowed right now, I just want to say, if that's you, you say today, on this first Sunday in October, today I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want you to do that right now in your own, right where you're standing, and say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I want to follow you. No matter what it takes, I will follow you. And if that's you this morning, we want to hear it. We want you to let us know. Maybe you came with a friend, and you need to tell someone. You need to tell someone that you've given your life to Christ. You need to let one of us know that you've given your life to Christ. We want to be able to come alongside you and disciple you and connect you to people that can come around you and cover you and support you in your journey. Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our elders. We pray for our workers. We pray for the boys' group. Pray for the girls' group that just starting on restarted last week with four young ladies. We pray for more. And we just give you praise right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. No longer a slave to fear, as I hear the song in the background. So as we close this morning, we got a great day ahead of us. You got some great people. Some of you are going to maybe have lunch with some of them. Bless them. Encourage them. Strengthen them in the faith. Help them to remain true. The more we are together, the stronger we will be. Amen. And so bless you, everybody. Amen. Have a great week.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.